Just one. Just one. Be outside. Sunshine. It's so dark I can't even see you. Seriously, one Sunday, all I wanted to go outside, be in the sun, worship God outside of these four walls, be in our community in the midst of God's glorious morning. What are you doing here? Same question was asked of Elijah. You need to know, right before this scripture in 1 Kings 19, Elijah has had quite a day. Okay, let me explain what's going on. The people of Israel were going through a really good time. And oftentimes in the midst of prosperity, it's very easy for us to lose sight of God. When things are going well, we tend to look to God less. And it happened to the people. They looked to God so much less that most of the people had started worshiping a different god called Baal. And here's how bad it had become. In the whole of Israel, there was one prophet for God, and that was Elijah. There were 452 prophets for Baal. Now, Elijah's job was to preach the word of God. Elijah's job was to tell that good news. Elijah's job was to get the people to turn back to God. So Elijah comes out one day and he issues a challenge. In the book of 1 Kings in the 18th chapter, he issues a challenge to the 452 prophets of Baal. He says, let's do this. Get us both one bull. We're going to make a big fire, a big pile of wood. We're going to cut up the bull, put it on the wood. And he goes, don't bring us any matches. No lighter fluid. Not that little charcoal can thing that you put your charcoal in, start first. None of that. He said, what we'll do is, all you prophets of Baal, 452 of you, you pray for Baal to start your fire. I will pray for God to start my fire. Whichever God does it first wins. So the prophets of Baal, they take their bull, they cut it up, they make a big pile of wood, they put the bull on the wood. 452 of them start praying. And they're praying all morning long for hours. They're praying for Baal to start this fire. It gets to be noon and nothing's happened. So they start dancing around the wood and they start cutting themselves. This was actually part of some of their rituals. They would cut themselves and allow their blood to drip on the altar. So they're dripping their blood and they're dancing and nothing happens. So Elijah calls the people over. He cuts up his bull. He makes his pile of wood. And he digs a little trench around it. He tells the people, go get a bucket of water and pour it on my fire. And they do. They go and get a bucket. And they douse the bull and the wood with it so it's wet now. And he says, do it again. They throw another bucket of water on there. And he says, do it again. They throw a third bucket. So much water now that water has filled up in the trench that he dug around the fire. There's that much water on it. Then Elijah builds a small altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he prayed. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that they have turned their backs. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, oh, crap. I'm summarizing this. But the people turned back to God. Then Elijah tells the people, round up the 452 prophets of Baal. And he takes them down by the river, and Elijah kills them all. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel at this time. Ahab also worshipped Baal. So the people go, Obadiah goes to Ahab and goes, hey, Elijah wants you to know that he got his fire to start. Oh, and he killed all the prophets. And Ahab, the king, says, tell Elijah I'm going to do to him as he did to them. So Elijah flees. He runs into the wilderness, into the desert. He goes to die. He's done. He has done what God asked. It has depleted him. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, he is at the end. He is exhausted. He can barely stand. He's done his job. The people have turned back to God. It has taken everything that Elijah had, and now he goes to die. In verse 19:4 that Jim read for us, but he himself, talking about Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness, that's the desert, came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. He's done. All that is left is for his spirit to slip this mortal coil and rejoin with God. So he lays down and says, finito! And waits. Sometimes we're a lot like Elijah. We feel like we've left it all on the field. We have done our part. For 106 years, this church has served God in this community. We have fed the hungry. We have clothed the naked. We have visited the sick. We have laid it all out there for God. And now, you know what, God? We're old and we're tired and we're weary. And we lay down and we say, okay, God. Whoa, that was hard. I guess all that's left now is for us to die. Come and get it. Picture Elijah laying there. His arms are like jelly from wielding that sword. 452 prophets he had to kill. I just watched the end of the last season of Game of Thrones. Anybody here watch Game of Thrones? None of you watch Game of Thrones. There we go, Jeannie in the back. Right, that battle at Winterfell. Right? It was where the army of the living had to take on the army of the dead. It was a big battle. And it went all night. It was like, the episode was like an hour and a half. And for the whole hour and a half, they're fighting. And they're fighting. And they're fighting. And by the end of it, they can barely lift their swords. They're just like, come on. I imagine that's what Elijah, he has to be sitting there going, oh, my arms hurt so much. His legs are weary. He's been walking for a day into the desert. His heart is full from seeing the people finally turn back to God. So he lies there breathing deeply, feeling the sore and tired in every muscle. His eyes closed, listening to the sound of the gentle breeze, listening to the birds flying in the sky, waiting for it to just be over. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. That was nice. A little snack before dying. Thank you, Lord. That was tasty. Nice little treat before the end. I like that. Elijah eats and drinks. He feels better, content, satisfied. He lies down again to die. Come and take me, Lord. Thanks for the snack. Come and get me. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you. The journey? Aren't you just, come, right, chariot comes down, takes me to heaven. I've done my part. I've done my job at great risk, at great peril for my well-being. I challenged the prophets of Baal. I cut up the bull. I made the pile. I doused it with water for effect. I prayed and you lit the fire and I killed those other 452 guys. There is no journey. I'm done. I've done my part. The hardest thing I think about ministry is there is rarely a finish line. We work at something, we work at something, we pour ourselves into it, we go out as the representation of the living Christ to serve one another, and when it's all over, we do it all over again. It would be amazing. Absolutely miraculous if we were to show up at the Johnson County Food Ministry one day and have them tell us, oh, we ran out of hungry people. There are no more hungry people. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servants. You're done. But that doesn't happen. There is always, always another hungry person. We don't often get to finish something and just lay it down and say that we're done, that it's finished, that it's complete. There's always more need. There's always more struggle. There's always more difficulty. There's always more journey. Elijah thought the journey was done. I'm done. I've done my bit for God and country. I'm finished. And he lays down to die, and the angel says, get up and eat. And he does, and then he lays down again. And the angel says, get up and eat. You need to eat some more because there's a journey. Have you ever finished a big, exhausting job and thought you were done? Right? You get to the end of it and you sit down and you're like, oh, thank God that's done. Praise Jesus, I'm exhausted. I couldn't go another step. And then someone, usually my wife, points out, you missed a part over there. I gotta tell you, that's soul crushing is what that is. What do you mean I'm not done? There's more? Elijah thought he was done. But God isn't done with Elijah yet. He has more to do. There's a journey. He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Not just more journey, Elijah. 40 days and 40 nights. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? What a question. Elijah has done his part and then some, alone against the prophets of Baal and then some. He stood up. He proclaimed the word of the Lord. He defeated his enemies. The people turned back to God. I'm done. And God asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's a good question. It's one we need to ask more often. When we get stuck on autopilot and are just going through the motions of our faith, when we simply fall in line and do what we have always done, when we simply check the boxes and walk this path, in a daze, God comes to us and asks, what are you doing here? When we are too preoccupied with our own materialism and consumerism and commercialism, and then we hear of a need, hear of a family in struggle, hear of a person who is hurting, hear of another who has nothing, while we bask in our stuff and our things, and God asks, what are you doing here? When we get short-sighted with our resources, selfish with our possessions, narrow-minded with our treasures, while the world wails in need all around us, when we fill our stomachs to overflowing while children go hungry in our community, when we embrace more and more while we pass others who have less and less, God asks, what are you doing here? When we are only concerned with our place in the lifeboat, only interested in our own path and fate, when we are only focused on punching our ethereal ticket to paradise, and we have no compassion and no concern and no heartache for the lost and seeking, for the spurned and rejected, for the outcast and outsider, God slides up close and whispers in our ear, what are you doing here? We hear that soft, still voice speak this question to our hearts, and we wonder, why is it up to us? We have done our part. We have been the church to this world for 106 years. We have given, sacrificed, struggled. We have pronounced the word of the Lord. We have witnessed the risen Christ. We have embraced the good news. Surely, surely we are done. Surely we can relax now. Surely we can sit back and eat our watermelon and bask in the light of resignation and retirement. So we settle in, we sit back, we put up our feet, and we simply wait to die, and then we hear it. What are you doing here? Amen. A little difference.